law of receiving more in revival. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. Okay, hopefully you're there. You found it? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Would you turn also to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." One more passage. Turn over two chapters to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Would everyone say amen?
Amen. Amen.
The law of receiving more is built, which is built on the foundation of the law of expectation. And we talked about that last week. And as much as I wanted to just get on with receiving more, the Lord has brought me back to at least speaking partly today on this idea of expectation. Because this law of receiving more is built upon that law. It tells us what we must do to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives as we enter into a time of revival. And I make a statement here at the beginning that I truly believe, and I want you to hear this. God always meets people at the level of their expectation. God meets people at the level of their expectation. I'm finding it increasingly to be true that God rarely disappoints me. He usually does for me and gives me exactly what I expect. And so as I study the New Testament, this is becoming even more real to me. I remember the words of Jesus. I come away with the idea almost every single time that of an awareness that God is always trying to get me to raise the level of my expectation. Every promise that Jesus makes to me, every encouragement Jesus gives to me, every command that Jesus utters to me, if I really understand it properly, every command, every encouragement, every promise is trying to get me to believe in greater things. to increase my expectations. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Here's his disciples there. They are wallowing in self-pity and discouragement. Why? Because Jesus says that he is going to be taken from them. And so Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," not just the disciples here, anybody or everybody who reads this, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do." Why? "Because I go to my Father." Over and over again, Jesus is trying to get his disciples, he's trying to get you and I to raise the level of our expectation. Jesus only gave two parables on prayer. You would think prayer is such an important thing that he would have given us a lot of parables about prayer. But he only gave us two. One is found in Luke chapter 11 and the other is found in Luke chapter 18. And I really believe that if you study those parables, in those parables, Jesus is trying to get you to raise your level of expectation in your prayer life. He says, if a friend of yours comes to you at midnight, he stopped by for a visit. I mean, that's a weird time to visit, but he stops by and he's hungry. You know, they didn't have Taco Bell that was open till 2 in the morning on drive-thru on weekends. So he's hungry, so he stops at his friend's house and he says, "I want something to eat." "You don't have anything in your house, so you go to your friend. You go to your neighbor friend and you bang on their door. Your friend says, 'Go away. We're all in bed for the night. I've got my wife here. My children are all in bed with me. The pets are in bed with us.' And you say, 'I don't care if you're asleep. I don't care if it's midnight. I'm going to knock on your door and I'm going to keep on knocking until you come down and answer the door and you give us some bread. You give us some food.'" What did Jesus say? Jesus said that though he will not rise to give you food because you are his friend, yet because of your importunity, or in other words, because of your persistence, because of your knocking, and actually the Greek word means shameless stubbornness, because of your shameless stubbornness, you don't care that you woke your friend in the middle of the night, and you're not going to go away unless he meets your need. Because of your persistence, he will arise and he will, what do you think? Give you bread. He'll meet your needs. Jesus is teaching through this parable that he will meet you at your level of expectation. And it's not that God is like that, okay? It's not that we have to keep bothering God and being persistent with God to try to convince him to give us something. It's just saying that if your friend will do that for you, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father answer your prayers? In Luke chapter 18, he tells about a widow who went to a judge that didn't fear God nor man. But this widow had been cheated. And so she goes to the judge and she says, "Judge, I want you to make things right. I want you to avenge me of those things that I have been cheated of." The judge, he didn't want to bother with this lady, but she kept coming again and again and again. And the judge was afraid that lest by her continual coming, she weary me. "I'm growing tired of this. I'm growing tired of this persistent widow, and so I will meet her need." Interesting, that word weary in the Greek means, unless she beats me violently. See, what the judge is thinking, that lady's crazy. Next time she's going to come at me with a baseball bat. And so I just better do the righteous thing. I just do the just thing and avenge her over what she's been cheated. Jesus is saying you need to raise the level of your expectation. And again, it's not that God is an unwilling judge. It's not that God is an unjust judge. He is willing, he is just, he is righteous. But the point is, if an unrighteous judge would be willing to give in to somebody because of their persistence, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father, who wants to give you good gifts, answer your prayers? I love the prophet Jeremiah
He goes through a lot of things that we go through. I think I see myself in him. One day, Jeremiah, he's in prison, and he buys a farm. And it really is a step of faith because he's been preaching to the people who are in bondage, who are in slavery. He's been preaching and saying, don't worry, don't give up, don't become faint, because all of the territory that we have lost, God is going to restore to us. God is going to give it back to us. And so basically, they come to Jeremiah and they said, put your money where your mouth is. If you really believe that God is going to do this, why don't you buy a farm in enemy territory? Buy a farm in the area that you claim that God is going to give back to us someday. So that's what Jeremiah does. He's really put to the test here. He has no choice. He believes his message is true. So he goes and he buys the farm, even though he's in prison. Boy, how many times have we done what he does next? Next, he begins to pray. I mean, too many times we pray about things after we've already done them, right? Oh, Lord, I did this. What did I do? Bless my decision. So he begins to pray. Here's how he begins his prayer. He says, Lord, there is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too difficult for you. Sounds like a great prayer, doesn't it? And then he begins to express all of his doubts. When he finishes, this is the great part. When he finishes praying, God comes and speaks to him and preaches back to him what he's just prayed. Because you know what the first words out of the mouth of God to Jeremiah were? Nothing is too hard for me. In other words, Jeremiah said, God, there's nothing too hard for you. But God has to come and God has to say, you said these words, but do you really believe them? You said that nothing is too hard for me. You said that nothing is too difficult for me. But do you really believe what you prayed? And I think God was really saying to Jeremiah, you insult me because you just said that nothing was too hard for me, but you really don't mean it. Do you know what God wants? God wants us to believe the things that we're asking him for. And God wants us to raise the level of our expectation. Can I just ask you today, what do you want God to do in your life? What do you want God to do in your family? What do you want God to do in your home? What did you expect God to do when you came to church this morning? If you came here expecting to meet from God, having a need supplied, you came here, you expected God to speak to you or to confront you, you know what? You're going to get what you expect. But if you came here today expecting nothing, then you'll probably get that as well. Talking about this expectation, until you and I come to expect from God as we ought to expect from him, it's useless for us to pray. Useless for us to organize, useless for us to preach, useless for us to plan and witness, because expectation is nothing more than faith breathing. I want you to look at it this way today. Your expectation is your faith breathing, your faith living. Your body of faith is not going to be able to live any longer than your expectation puts its breath into it. There is a very close relationship between what I expect God to do and what I believe God to do. Jesus, when he went to one city, came away saying he's not able to do much there. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't have the faith. They didn't come with expectation. The level of our expectation, how do we measure that? I love the verse, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's the key. That's the key. I want to say two things about this idea of expectation. First of all, that the level of our expectation ought to be measured by God's ability. How much do I expect God to do? My home situation, my personal life, those habits, these things that bind me. Young people, your school situation. College students, your college bill, all these things. What are we expecting God to do? There's a need, a problem. What can I expect God to do to meet that need and take care of that problem?
That should be the determining factor in what God is going to do. Notice what he says. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let me say that your expectation is not to be measured by what you pray for. It's not even to be measured by what your mind can conceive. That is the way most of us give life to our expectation. We expect God to do only what we ask him to do. And sometimes we don't expect that much. Paul says, though, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. You come to God and you ask God for something. Is that the measure of what God can do? Think about this. You come to God, you have this need. You come to God with this need and you ask him to do something with that. Is God limited at that point? Many times we come expecting God or asking him for something while all in the back, in the back of our minds, say, God, I'm asking you for this, but in the back of our minds we're saying, but there's something more I wish you would do. There is something more I wish that would happen. And our mind races with that. And our mind can conceive so many things that we wish God would do, but we don't have the boldness or we don't have the audacity to ask that in prayer. So our thoughts, our imaginations, our concepts of what God would do is greater than what we actually ask him to do. You know what I'm saying? We want him to do more than what we even ask him to do. Now, I take that even a step further. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above not just what we ask him for, not just what we conceive or think of him doing, but even beyond that. Beyond what we can imagine. Beyond what we could even think of or dream up. God has unlimited ability. And so I just got three words here for you today for to receive more in revival. The first is this word imagine. Imagine. Again, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above not only that which you ask him for, but also what you can imagine and beyond that. The word imagine means what the mind can conceive. Stop for a moment. Just let your mind run wild. Let it loose. What do you want God to do? What do you conceive or imagine God doing? Read a story where all the Episcopalians, Methodists, and Baptists got together for an ecumenical prayer meeting. They didn't know if it would work out or not. They all met together in a neutral place, on neutral ground, to pray because God was moving in their city. They wanted God to move. They didn't want to miss it. So a man who was in charge of the ceremony stood up and said, I have a prayer request. He read it. It said, my husband is lost and I am praying for him and I want you to pray for him too. After he read that request, a burly looking man stood up in the middle of that prayer meeting and said, I am that lost husband. I have a fine Christian wife and she has been praying for me. I know that request must have come from her. I'm that man. Would you pray for me? Another man stood up and said, no, I'm that lost husband. I have a praying wife, and I know that must be her request. Would you pray for me? Another man stood up and said, no, my wife is a fine Christian, and she has been praying for me. I'm that husband. You pray for me. All in all, five more husbands stood up in the prayer meeting and said, my wife has been praying for me. This is the idea of what God can do the more of in revival. And while we're thinking this is just for me and God is doing this just for me, now he's multiplying that over and over again in the lives of other people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I wish I could go back and look over that wife's shoulder as she sat down that day and wrote that note, whichever one of those wives it might have been. Might have been a completely different wife. Who knows? No, it was probably one because of their faith. But I wonder if she really knew what God was going to do. I mean, how many times will we ask God to do something without really thinking, well, is it probably not going to happen, but I'm just going to do it anyway. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay, if we imagine, what do we base this up on? First of all, we base it upon God's ability. The measure of our expectation ought to be measured by God's ability. You've got to see what God's ability is. What is God's ability? First of all, it is resurrection ability. If I am going to measure my expectation by God's ability, I need to investigate that ability and see what kind of availability it is. It's resurrection ability, resurrection power. What kind of power is he speaking of? He says, according to that power that works in us. And you have that power identified in verse 19 of chapter 1 in Ephesians there when he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What kind of power is it? It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's resurrection power. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Think about that. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the kind of power that he makes available to us. There's plenty of power. Now, I want you today to think about your life. Think about your problem. Now, your expectation, what your mind can conceive, and what you want to happen. What you want to happen in your home, what you want to happen in your life. And let me ask you, is that problem more powerful to defeat than raising someone from the dead? You say, "But Pastor, I have this habit. I've been trying to overcome it for years." Let me ask you, do you think it is easier for God to deliver you from that habit or to raise somebody from the dead? I can't think of anything harder than raising somebody from the dead, can you? I mean, if you can raise somebody from the dead, you could do anything. You measure your expectation by God's ability. His ability is resurrection ability, resurrection power. The greatest demonstration of what God is able to do is when, by the Holy Spirit, he touches that lifeless body of Jesus in that tomb and raised him. And Jesus came out of that tomb holding the keys to death and hell. And God says to you and I, if you want to know how powerful I am, if you want to know what kind of ability I have, you just simply look to the resurrection. You say, well, you know, what about God's creative ability and power? Isn't that greater than his resurrection power? There's one thing that we forget. When Jesus was crucified by the evil of this world, on that cross, the devil did his worst. In the resurrection, God did his best. And the reason that God has chosen the resurrection instead of creation is because the devil didn't do anything to try to stop creation from coming forth. God simply spoke these things and they happened. God decided and he spoke and creation came into existence. There was no opposing power but through the resurrection. The devil did all that he could to try to defeat God at that point. And God is saying that when the devil did his worst, I was still victorious. And God is saying to you and I today that when the devil does his worst in your life, God's power is still greater. And just as Jesus, God raised Jesus out of the grips of Satan and broke him from the bands of death, God is able to break you away and liberate you from the worst that the devil can do in your life. It's resurrection power. The second thing is it's released power. I am so glad that God did not keep this power for himself. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This is one of the most staggering statements to me in all the scriptures. I kind of read this and I just kind of stagger back. The power that works in us. According to the power that worketh in us. God has not confined this power just to himself, but he has released his power within me. Do you know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you this morning? Can I have an amen? Do you get this? God has placed resurrection power at your disposal. And the third thing, though, is that it needs to be recognized power. It has to be recognized. The reason that some are walking around with chains on the ground, living defeated lives, is because they don't recognize that
power. And that's why Paul was praying in chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 19 that God might give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of our heart being enlightened, being opened, that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. In fact, while I'm preaching today, why don't you just take a moment, close your eyes. I want you to know that God has placed this rich deposit in your life. Why don't you pray right now? Spirit of God, open my eyes that I might see that I have resurrection power released in my life. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see the power that is in me. You can look up. If you realize this power, a couple things will happen. You will start praying bigger. You will start asking God for bigger things. And you will also praise bigger. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what causes the people of God to praise? It's when they sit around together and they rehearse what God has done for them. They talk about the great and mighty things that God has done for them. That's what causes praise to come out of our lives. And I promise you one thing, if God opens your eyes so that you can see the resurrection power that is indwelling you, the power that will allow you to receive abundantly above all that you could ask or think, you'll come away praising the Lord. The level of our expectation is measured by God's ability. But what about my ability? Where does my ability come into play? The limit of our expectation is measured by our availability. If you look at that 20th verse, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, then the most important word in that verse comes next, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but what God is able to do is according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, God can only do as much as we allow him or let him do in our lives. God wants to do so much more, but are we willing to let him? Are we willing to move aside and let God do what he wants to do? God makes himself available to those who are available to him. The thing that will limit you, your life, your home, your school, our church, is simply our availability. The bottleneck, the barrier, the clogged channel is with us. The only limit to my expectation of what God is going to do is my availability. And in proportion to how much I make myself available to God, that is how much God will do. Again, let me ask you, what are you expecting God to do? What do you want God to do? Not just for you, but through you? Are you willing to say, Heavenly Father, I don't want to put any limit on what you are able to do. I absolutely refuse to put any limits on what you are able to do. And I make myself totally 100% available to you. If there's sin in your life, it needs to be confessed. If there's reconciliation that needs to take place, it needs to be done. If there is restitution that needs to be made, you make that restitution. Whatever the price, whatever the cost, Father, I make myself absolutely available to you. So the first one, if we are going to receive what God has for us, we have to imagine. Secondly, we have to immersion in the Holy Spirit. The law of receiving moves us from salvation and water baptism to baptism in the Holy Spirit, from baptism in the Holy Spirit to fillings of the Holy Spirit, from fillings of the Holy Spirit to more power of the Holy Spirit, from more power of the Holy Spirit to the release of the gifts of the Spirit. To receive something more, we must move from the old to the new. And in our text there in John, Jesus demonstrated this idea when he promised the Jews rivers of living water, not just trickles, not just drop, droplets, but rivers of living water. He's telling them that if you want to receive more from me, you're going to have to move from law to grace. You're going to have to move from the old to the new. They had to move from what they used to know and live under to this new dispensation of grace. And Jesus said that under grace, there would be rivers of living water, and not just the Holy Spirit that would come and go as he did in the Old Testament, but that he would come and indwell and abide and flow out of individuals. It would be a presence that would abide permanently. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 through 39, and no man putting new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. What is he saying here? He's saying that I want to do a new thing in your life, a new thing in your midst. Now I understand that some are not going to want to do this. That there are some who are just going to say the old is okay. You know, we're happy, we're satisfied with the old. In fact, some will say that the old is better than the new. And the only reason we say that is because we haven't judged the new properly. You must receive more of the new, more of the rivers of living water that Jesus promised in order to put the old in perspective. If the new comes, you embrace the new, you will be glad you did away with the old. We have to move from the old to the new, from the visible and tangible to the invisible and non-tangible. The Holy Spirit is something new, something different. The Holy Spirit is invisible. No human hands can immerse you into the river of the Spirit. Unlike water baptism, you receive the Holy Spirit as you immerse yourself through a spirit of faith. The meaning of the word more means to go beyond what we had. It means more in quality, not just quantity. We are praying for more of Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit, more of the love of God, more brokenness, more victory, more bondage broken, more power, more worship, more intensity in prayer, more missionary work. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied. We want more, don't we? We want more of all of these things. I mean, who wouldn't want to experience more of the love of God? Who wouldn't want to experience more of the power of God, more of the grace of God, more of the mercy of God? But the law of receiving means that we cannot approach God as spectators. We must come into his presence as participators. We can't come with preconceived ideas of what might happen. We have to come with an open hand and an open heart. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. All who believe in Christ and accept the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as truth can be filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. And please understand that this is something that is subsequent to regeneration. There's another experience that we could pray for, where God would fill us with his Spirit and actually flow out of us with his presence and power and anointing. Let me, a couple things here. Holy Spirit baptism takes place inwardly with an internal force. We need the Holy Spirit not only to come upon us in some external way, but to fill us, to permeate us, to do a work inside of us. In Holy Spirit baptism, the invisible but absolutely real presence and power of the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer from above, completely surrounding, enveloping, and immersing the believer. Holy Spirit baptism takes place internally with an internal force. The Christian receives more of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, so much so that there comes a point within the believer that the believer is so full that out of it flows, as Jesus said, a river of living water. Flows from within, from the innermost depths of the Spirit man. Out of his belly, Jesus said, shall flow rivers of living water. And then baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs outwardly with external force. The reason we call this a baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the word baptize illustrates this experience. The word baptize in the Greek means to dip something into a fluid and then take it out again plunged so as to cover wholly. Plunged so as to cover wholly. Baptism is total in the sense that it involves the whole person being baptized and the personality of the person being baptized. It is a transition from the person. When the person is baptized, they make a transition of passing out of one stage or realm of experience into another. And so for that reason, I say that baptism is an external force. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, number one, we have to move into the law of expectation, a spirit of faith. We must believe that God wants to give us this. We have to believe that it's biblical, something that we can receive now. We open our faith, we open our heart, we open our mind so that the truth will become an experienced truth, not just another doctrine, not just a dogma. The more factor, number two, after we receive Christ, then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's still another step in moving into what God has for us. There remains more infillings of the Spirit. In fact, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. It's continuous, continual action. We are to live in the fullness of the Spirit. In fact, one word the Bible uses to describe this is to drink. To drink. Now, how many of you drink every day? We are to drink of the Spirit on a daily basis. It's a daily experience. Refillings are fresh visitations of the Holy Spirit. Third thing is impartation. Impartation. We talked about this a little bit, I believe it was last week. Revival seasons are times of receiving and impartation. We must believe that by faith we can pray for it, lay hands on, and impart something good to someone else, or receive something good from someone else. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Revival atmosphere usually necessitates a great deal of personal ministry, which can be a renewed usage of the gifts of the Spirit. So in other words, why do we lay hands and pray for people? Because we're trying to impart to them some blessing, some gift from the Lord that he has given to us. Many times this happens. The impartation of these things happen because of the result of the laying on of hands. The point I want to make to you this morning is really just comes down to this. What are you expecting from God? And hang on, because God wants to give you even more than what you are expecting. He wants to go beyond and give you more than you can even think. Can I prove this from Scripture? Yeah, I can. I can give you a number of places where Jesus did more than what was necessary. The psalmist said, my cup runneth over. Wouldn't a full cup just have been not enough? Wouldn't he have been satisfied with just a full cup? My cup runneth over. Seems unnecessary. It may seem that way to us, but not to God. The Lord delights in filling. And when we tell him to stop, he just keeps on pouring. See, he wants to open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings. There's not even room enough to contain it, room enough to receive it. Wouldn't it be great in your life if you got to the point where you would say, God, you're just going to have to stop blessing me. I don't know if I can take anymore. I mean, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. They had to tell people to stop giving because they didn't know what to do with the excess. They had more than enough. If we tell God we've had enough, he just keeps on pouring. He pours until the water overflows. He not only quenches our thirst, he does more than enough. Jesus told the woman at the well, you'll never thirst again. If you drink of the waters that I want to give you, you will never thirst again. See, he does so much more than we could possibly do for ourselves. He does more than we deserve. Our cups run over. He is El Shaddai. He is the God of plenty. He is the all-sufficient one. He's more than enough. And then we have the oversupply of fish. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, the disciples are out fishing. They had fished all night. Jesus asked the words every fisherman hates to hear when they haven't caught anything. What have you caught? Oh, we've fished all night. We haven't caught anything. What does Jesus say? Put your nets down on the other side of the boat. Now, Lord, you're the preacher, we're the fishermen. Besides, we've tried that area. We've fished here all night. There aren't any fish. So the scripture says that they let down their net. What happened? There were so many fish that the net began to break. There was more than enough. And you know what? As I studied that a little bit, I always thought, that's not right, Lord, to tear their nets. As I studied that a little more, I found out that there were actually two kinds of nets. And what they did was they let down their test net just to see if there were fish there. And Jesus said, I'll show you there are fish there. You shouldn't have put down your test net. You should have put down your regular nets, because those test nets are going to break. It's not going to be able to hold the amount of fish, the blessing that I have for you. See, sometimes we just kind of throw out there, God, here's a little test. I'm going to see what you'll do with this area of my life before I trust you with the big things. And God says, you should have just began to trust me with the big things, because my blessings abound. I have enough to fill your regular size nets. And then in Mark chapter 2, it's a great story of a man is sick with palsy. And Jesus not only healed him of his palsy, he said, take up your bed and walk. And then he added something. He said, and your sins are forgiven you. See, Jesus did even more than what he was asking for. And I'm saying to you today that God, Jesus, can do more than what you're even asking him for. And this man went forth before them insomuch that all the people were amazed and glorifying God, saying, we never saw anything like this happen before. Not just forgiveness, but healing besides. He didn't just forgive the man, he healed him. He didn't just heal him, he forgave him. Jesus gave him an overflowing supply. And then there's actually two miracles of Jesus feeding the multitudes. In one miracle, there were 7 baskets left over. In the other, there were 12. See, Jesus fed the multitude. He fed the hungry. He fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. But did he just feed them and let it go at that? No, he fed them to overflowing. They just didn't go out of there feeling comfortable. They went out of there feeling full. And there were enough leftovers, 7 baskets or 12 baskets, for the disciples to eat afterward. There's no people he can't feed. There's no man that he can't save. There's no sickness he can't heal. He is the God who is more than enough. Our cup runneth over. I've often thought, thank you, Lord, for the richness of your grace. But grow my grace as you promise in your word. Give me more grace. Thank you for the portion of the Holy Spirit entrusted to me, but extend to me a double portion. Thank you, Lord, for faith, but Lord, increase my faith. Widen my influence, enlarge my tent, strengthen my stakes, extend my border, expand my heart, amplify my voice, broaden my ministry, multiply my seed, lengthen my wisdom, deepen my walk, inflate my gifts, stretch my success. That's what God wants to do. He wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. He wants to give you more. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I don't know. I hope I have communicated this from my heart to yours today, that God wants to do more. That God wants you to receive more. It begins with your expectation. What do you expect God to do? And last week, I challenged you all through this week, let your expectation grow. Just let it grow. And this week, come expecting to receive from God. Maybe it'll come from God directly. Maybe it'll come through impartation. Maybe you want somebody to lay hands on you, pray for you.
impart something of them, their life to your life. We're going to do something today. Maybe some of you aren't used to this and aren't comfortable with this, and I just hope you'll stay with us here. But we're going to, Pastor Kelly and the worship team are going to come back, and they're going to sing. And as they begin singing, if you want God to do something for you, you have a need, you have a problem, you have a situation, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar today. And either stand here or kneel here at the altar. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit or be filled with the Spirit or refilled with the Spirit this morning, maybe you've gone dry. Maybe you're thirsty. Come to the altar today and ask God for more. Take a drink of His Spirit today. Maybe those of you who are full today, and you're at the point where, God, you have blessed me so much, I've got to give back. Why don't you come and pray for these people today? Impart to them your blessing. So would you come even as we begin to sing right away? I'll be here to pray for you if you want me to. Others can pray for you. But if you want something from God, if you have a need that you need to have God met, these altars are open. If you just want to come and say, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of your love, more of your power, more of your ability. These altars are open.